Hi! Hey, welcome to The Cordial Catholic, a podcast for non-Catholics, new Catholics, those looking to dig deeper into the Catholic faith. I'm Keith Little, an evangelical convert to Catholicism, and this podcast is based on one particular idea. It began for me when a Protestant pastor I was working for asked me the question, what's more important, the Bible or tradition? Well, his deep dive into the history of Christianity, working on his own Masters of Church History, led him to ask those kinds of questions. And those questions will bounce off me and led me into my own kind of journey. A journey looking into the early Christian church, into the history of Christianity, history of the Bible and scripture and tradition, and the Reformation, and beyond. And for the first time, I encountered the early church fathers, early Christian writers, and also the Catholic Church for the very first time in its own words, from actual Catholic sources. Well, guys, this podcast serves to fill in that same gap, the gap between what you think Catholics believe and what we actually do. See, when I encountered those Catholic sources, I realized what I thought I knew about the Catholic faith was based in large part on misinformation and more often than not on misunderstandings. Gotta clear those up, and that's the whole point and purpose of this show. Each week, I have a real Catholic conversation with a real Catholic thinker from the heart of the Catholic Church. No misinformation here. And this week, I am joined by one of my all-time heroes, Dr. Thomas Schecht, to talk about his story. See, he is one of the most prominent and important patristic scholars, translators in the English world, and he was raised Catholic, but he had an encounter with an evangelical roommate in university, a couple of these amazing guys who showed him for the first time what it meant to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Well, Thomas spent the next 17-plus years as a missionary, as an evangelical free church pastor, and it was his work with the early church fathers that eventually brought him back to Catholicism. He says in this interview, he realized he couldn't love the early church and remain evangelical. It just simply wasn't compatible, he says. This is his amazing, and it is amazing, story of his return to the Catholic faith. He's a great storyteller. I am just quiet and get out of the way. Let him unwind his amazing, sometimes tragic, sometimes difficult, filled with suffering at times and great joys, some miracles and highs and lows, told by a fabulous, holy, wonderful guy who I'm just thrilled to talk to. It's a wonderful conversation. I really hope that you enjoy it. This conversation and others on this show, this whole show, guys, is brought to you by, you. You guys who help to support this show week after week. You're the listener and those who give to this show financially through patreon.com/cordialcatholic and through paypal.me/cordialcatholic. You guys help to propel this show forward, make this whole thing possible. You know, just this week, I had a major technical snafu, and I'm looking at perhaps having to replace some equipment in the studio that's about 5 years old now and beginning to have bugs after bugs after bugs. And you guys make those kind of things possible to begin with. So thank you for your support, and thank you for listening, wherever and whoever you are. And now, without any further ado, my fantastic conversation with the legendary, can I say that? Dr. Thomas Schecht. Please listen and enjoy. Hey friends, welcome back to the show. Thank you for listening. Thank you for watching. If you're watching on our YouTube channel, thank you. Welcome to our growing community there. Please make sure you subscribe to this channel, like this video, and interact in the comments, and thank you for being there. If you are listening on podcast, on Apple Podcasts, or on Spotify, following our show helps it to grow as well, and leaving a rating and review helps to push the podcast out to more listeners and extend the reach of amazing conversations like this. And this one will be an amazing conversation. I am joined by Dr. Thomas Schecht. He is a preeminent translator of early church fathers. He has a PhD from Iowa State University, an MDiv from Trinity Evangelical Divinity School. Spent some time at Moody as well, Dr. Schecht, I learned from reading more about you. He has an amazing conversion journey, spent some time as a pastor of an evangelical free church, and attributes the early church fathers and an encounter in Catholic theological tradition with his return to the Catholicism of his upbringing, I guess. We'll hear more about this story in a bit. He is currently the upper school Latin teacher at Naples Classical Academy in Naples, Florida. that class, those guys are extremely lucky to Understruck to have you. I'm gonna. I think take some. Go back in school. So I can be in your class as well, Dr. Shack. Thanks for being here. Welcome to the show. And hello.
Oh, you're welcome. I'm happy to be here.
I'm thrilled to have you, and I'm thrilled for a variety of reasons, Dr. Shack, if I can be perfectly honest. And the first is, this. And this may have been, this is embarrassing, but hey, we'll air my dirty laundry here on the show. It's the cordial Catholic. I got to remain humble and be honest, Dr. Shack. I was wrestling with a deep dive in the topic of St. Jerome and the Monepiscopate. And I was using some of your translations of Jerome's commentaries on Titus, that collection that you have. And I was wrestling with some discrepancies between what I saw in yours and in the original text and in some quotes I was seeing in different books and different places. And I was lending to my friend, Dr. Matthew Thomas, and I was talking, I said, I don't know where these quotes come from in these books. They don't match Czech. They don't match the Latin. Well, you know, where do they come from? And he said, well, Keith, why don't you ask him? And I guess I assumed because you translate these ancient texts that you are no longer with us, Dr. Shack. I didn't check the date on your most, you know, on your translation. I thought, oh, this is an old work. Must have been back in the 19th century when this was translated first. He must not be around anymore. I don't know. I assumed that you weren't currently with us to ask. And so I was thrilled to learn, first of all, that you are still you're a living, working scholar, Dr. Shack, and I could ask you questions like that. And even more excited when I was talking to somebody else about your work and your translations, and they go, you know what, he's got a really cool story. You should talk to him on your show about his conversion journey. And I looked you up, and not only were you alive, Dr. Shack, and very well, but you have an awesome conversion story. So thrilled, first of all, to talk to you and to hear your story. Thank you for your awesome work that you do in the field of patristics, in translation, in your writing, in your work. And I want to get out of the way and hear a bit about your story, because from the Cliff Notes version that I read online, it's pretty fascinating. So I will kind of get out of the way. You can start back as far as you want to go in your journey where it begins, kind of unfold from there, and we'll jump in along the way. I know a lot of listeners will love to hear this. There are topics we'll touch on here that I think are really fascinating, and touch on your work, of course, in translation too. So I'll be quiet, get out of the way before the YouTube commenters come at me. Dr. Shack, where do you want to begin unfolding your journey?
Well, first let me mention Dr. Matthew Thomas. He's the New Testament scholar, right, out at Dominican School of Theology.
Indeed, yes.
Yes. I remember he called me. He gave me a phone call. I think it was about just a few months before he defended his dissertation at Oxford.
Yeah.
And he told me that my dissertation had been kind of an inspiration to him.
Yes,
I think he said that he read it on the plane ride over to England at the very beginning of his doctoral work, and it meant a lot to me. You know, that he contacted me like that, and then he kept me informed about defending his dissertation, and we stayed in touch for many years, and we still stay in touch. So anyway, it's just nice to hear his name. I really value the book that he wrote on. He studies the early church fathers and how they received St. Paul's understanding of the law.
Yeah,
and he basically argues that the so-called new perspective on in interpreting Paul is kind of the consensus understanding of the early fathers all the way up through Origen. And I had just kind of, touched on this in my dissertation, but he basically says that Origen's understanding and interpretation of Paul and Romans is completely consistent with, Ignatius of Antioch, Irenaeus, Justin Martyr, a whole series of the early fathers. So I was thrilled, to kind of be vindicated like that. But I really feel his dissertation is written at a higher level than mine was. But, he's a very impressive scholar.
Oh, absolutely. And a very good friend of mine and of the show. And of course, he knew you were alive because he talked to you. So there you go. That makes sense. That's how he knew that you were. So he would know. And you know what? Don't sell yourself too short, Dr. Scheck, because you set the table for Dr. Thomas and his work with your work, that he could then, be inspired by and build upon. And I think people that are in the know in this area of study, like yourself, Dr. Scheck, know just how important that work is that Dr. Thomas is doing and that you're doing then, right? I've had him on the show a number of times talk about topics like justification, like the works of the law. I was privileged to have him tell his own conversion story for the very first, the network premiere of his conversion story on this show, how he became Catholic out of studying the fathers, much like somebody else I know and their journey, I think, Dr. Scheck. But that work, as you know, is so important. That work around justification, what works of the law actually mean. Like there's rich, rich place for ecumenism, for Christian unity, for really building a bigger understanding between what we mean by justification and sanctification and works of the law and sola fide. Those topics, right, that's all wrapped up in there. And I think that kind of research, that's the stuff that's going to begin, I think, to hopefully, well, maybe further divide people who want to be divided, but reconcile some of those kind of things that the Reformation kind of tore apart, right? I think it's so important, that research.
Yes. It's an exciting field to research in. And I guess I feel like, my main contribution is the translations that I do. My dissertation, you're under so much time pressure with those things. And I feel like I just kind of scratched the surface of, what could be researched. I'd say there's a couple of decent chapters in there, but I wish I could kind of do everything over again in some ways, but on the other hand, my translations, I think those are the most important contributions making.
Sure.
And the main thing there is just to provide accurate, accurate English translations with, good, decent, annotations explaining passages. And that's more my strength than I think the full blown, synthetic type research that Dr. Thomas does. But anyway, that's nice to hear his name. I've stayed in touch with him over the years, and I really value having him in the church. So we have stayed in touch. But yeah, as far as my conversion, I am the youngest of 8 children. Grew up in a Catholic family. My dad was a football coach, athletic, a PE teacher, athletic director, and then he ended up working for the Department of Parks and Recreation in Bettendorf, Iowa. And he held that job, I think, for about 25 years. And then he supplemented his income with officiating football and basketball. And, he and my mom passed away in 2007, I think. But the more that I look back, on my parents, the more I, feel that they were really saintly people. My dad worked, at least 3 jobs, to provide for his family. And so I feel grateful for, the sacrifice. It was not easy to raise kids in that era. My older sisters, grew up in the 1960s.
Yeah.
And I just can't imagine what it was like for parents to go through all of those revolutions. And But anyway, I did not attend Catholic schools. My older sisters did, but I think my parents, they just ran out of money.
Yeah.
And so at the, I have a brother 1 year older than me. And the only education we received was public school. And so we did, you know, we did go to church, and I certainly believed in God, but it didn't really go very deep with me. And I did not receive any instruction in the faith. I was confirmed in high school with my brother, but it only required a few meetings with a priest. We didn't have to go through any kind of formal catechesis. And so I just did not have a real deep knowledge of the Catholic faith whatsoever. And then I went off to college, Iowa State University, and I moved into a dorm room there with two Southern Baptist Christians. And they had their Bibles open on their desks, and they were talking, you know, about the Lord. And I remember listening to them talk, and I kind of interrupted and I said, are you guys pretty religious? You know? And one of them was the son of a pastor. His dad was a Southern Baptist pastor. And he said in response, he said, Tom, it's not that we are religious, but we have both personally committed our lives to Jesus Christ. So, and that's kind of where the confrontation began, I guess. And so, you know, at first, as I talked with my friends that I grew up with from Bettendorf, who were also at Iowa State, you know, I would say things like, you know, well, I've got a couple Bible beater, you know, roommates, you know, and they were all interested in that and wanted me to tell stories about these guys. But over the course of the semester, this would have been the fall of 1982, I became friends with these guys, and we did have long discussions, you know, about religious matters. But I my heart just started to change toward them. And I remember like going home for Thanksgiving, and people just kind of noticed that I was becoming a different person. Yeah. I remember starting to pray, you know, and I had never really prayed before, but just starting to talk to God, you know, and talk to Jesus. And but the real kind of turning point came at the beginning of the second semester. I moved into a new dorm room, much closer to campus. My initial one was out, I think it was called the Towers or something at Iowa State, which was way away from campus. But then they had an opening at a closer dorm room, and I moved in there, and it was the first night of the second semester. And, you know, there was a lot of partying going on and stuff, and I didn't know anybody. I was feeling really insecure, and I was in my room, and I saw my Bible, you know, sitting in a box. And I think it was actually a King James Bible that I had picked up from a Holiday Inn where I worked, you know, one summer. And I just started to read the Gospel of Matthew. And I remember reading the words, "Come follow me and I will make you fishers of men." And I just felt my heart change, and I just kind of laid my life down to Jesus and told him, "I want to follow you from this night on."
Wow.
And so I recall a few weeks later, I ran into my old roommates and on campus, and I told them that I was reading the Bible and that I loved it. And they said, "That's great, Tom, keep doing that," you know? And, And so I still went to Catholic Church. And then one day they invited me to come to the Baptist Student Union is what it was called. It was like a parachurch ministry that met, I think, on Thursday nights. And I went there and the leader of it was playing a guitar and they were singing, you know, like praise songs and stuff. And I just loved it. And I felt very comfortable. And so I started to attend that group. And then they eventually invited me to come to the Baptist church. And so I accepted that invitation and I liked it. So for a while there, I went to both Catholic church Saturday night and then Baptist church Sunday morning. Now I do regret, as I look back, I heard a sermon at this Baptist church about, you know, baptism, you have to be baptized. And I became convinced that I needed to be baptized. You know, in the Catholic faith, it would be considered rebaptism, you know?
Yeah.
But I followed through with that. And I reported that to my parents, you know, during spring break in the second semester. And they were, you know, they were deeply hurt by that.
Yeah.
And again, it was kind of an impulsive type of decision. I still didn't really know much about the faith or anything, but I did do that. And eventually I attended Iowa State for one more year. And then I learned about Moody Bible Institute in Chicago, and the people that I was kind of hanging around encouraged me to try to go there. Cause I had all this zeal, this evangelistic zeal, and I was trying to convert everybody in sight, you know, at Iowa State. And so I ended up transferring to Moody Bible Institute. And I attended that school for 3 years. I still greatly value that conversion experience that I had. In January of 1983, it was kind of a fulcrum moment of my life, and I don't regret anything about it, really. It's where my relationship with Christ really began, at least at a deep level.
Yeah.
And but you know, when I was at Moody, I started to notice, you know, different like theological ideas I could tell that they were off, you know, that it's like, for example, you know, the rapture. Okay.
Yes.
The idea of that there's going to be this evacuation of true Christians, you know, and other things as well. But, you know, they still had some good professors there that I liked. I remember one especially that I became close to my senior year, and I learned a great deal from him, and I really respected him. But I, as I look back, you know, I would say it was a fundamentalist, you know, type of institution, very anti-Catholic, you know. And so anyway, from Moody, I went to Trinity Divinity School in the suburbs of Chicago. I really loved that institution, and I felt way, way more comfortable theologically with Trinity, more broadly, you know, evangelical, not so much fundamentalist as much, but, and for my time there, I guess my ambition was to become a New Testament scholar, you know, cause I had studied Greek, at Moody, and I loved it, and I loved studying the New Testament. And so my ambition was to, after Trinity, hopefully to go to England or maybe Germany and do a PhD in New Testament, you know, kind of like Matthew Thomas or something. But in my final months at Trinity Divinity School, I had another kind of conversion experience. It was more of a missionary call experience where I felt the Lord calling me to become a missionary. And, you know, where did that come from? Well, at Moody Bible Institute, they put a huge emphasis on missions, you know, and challenging students to consider becoming a missionary and spreading the gospel and using your life, you know, for that purpose. So I had a lot of exposure to that. And a few months before I finished at Trinity, I had an experience when I was praying where it was clear to me that the Lord Jesus wanted me to lay down all my ambitions for becoming a scholar and serve him as a missionary. And I obeyed it.
Yeah.
And I remember it was so clear. I just knew that this was his voice. This was what he wanted. And so I made an appointment with a professor at Trinity. His name was Dr. Ed Rahman, and he had been a missionary in Germany for many years. And I told him what had happened about this experience that I had. And he just kind of questioned me about it. And he said, if you do become a missionary, he said, it's going to be very important to have this call experience that you have felt, because it's going to be difficult and you're going to be tempted to walk away from it. And so he kind of was dubious and was challenging me. Are you sure that this is the path that God wants, you know? And I appreciated that. I appreciated being challenged. And I pursued that. And so I started to pursue missions with the Evangelical Free Church. And for the next couple of years, I entered into pastoral ministry, but with the goal of becoming a missionary to Germany. And in the meantime, I met my future wife. I connected up with a pastor that I had known who had just taken a church down in the Kansas City area. He was in Overland Park, Kansas. And he invited me to become like a youth pastor at his church and get some ministry experience, and then also start to build, you know, like a base of support, financial support.
Yeah.
And so I moved down to Overland Park. And after a few months, I met my wife at a church that I had visited for missionary support visit. And so we started dating, and we got married in, 1991. And then we went up to Iowa, where a church opportunity opened up that where I could continue, you know, being a pastor, but also continuing to raise the financial support that we needed. And then after another maybe year and a half, we raised all the amount of money that we needed. And so and I think it was February of 1994, my wife and I flew over to Leipzig, Germany. And she was pregnant at the time with our first child. And we started language school at the University of Leipzig. One of the big trials that we experienced was the birth of our first child, Peter. He was born in this was former East Germany.
Yeah.
And we had an East German doctor and kind of an East German, you know, philosophy of childbirth. it was a very traumatic experience. My wife literally thought she was going to die.
Wow.
And she almost did. So the baby was like 2 weeks late. He was big. He's got a big head. And I was in there, you know, I remember the doctor tried to, you know, attach like a suction to my son's head and was trying to pull him out. And the thing popped off and it hit the back wall. It literally hit the back wall of the birthing room. And then the nurse climbed on top of my wife and started pushing. And I fainted. my poor wife, she thought she was going to die in that experience. I think her grandmother actually died in childbirth. But anyway, that was such a traumatic experience that I almost felt after that, that, we wouldn't be able to stay permanently in Germany. That it so affected my wife that I don't think she could recover from that. And so anyway, we ended up staying there for about 3 years. She did get pregnant again pretty soon after our oldest child was born. For the second birth, we came back to the United States to have my son Luke. And then we tried to continue, but I felt that it was best for my wife if we came back to the United States. So yeah, my missionary aspirations did not really work out. I felt that I did obey the Lord. You know, I did what he wanted me to do, but it didn't work out the way that I wanted it to. And we came back in, I think, 1997. And I would add this to my story. I went through a period of doubt. Doubting God, doubting his reality, doubting everything.
Yeah.
I just started to think through things, you know, and I would ask, you know, how do I even know that there is a God? You know, look at every decision I've made in my adult life has been for God, but what good did it do? Yeah. You know? And I really started to doubt and question my faith. And boy, that was a real shock, because growing up the way that I did as a Catholic, I never had any doubts. You know, I thought people that questioned God's existence were, you know, stupid, you know, evil atheists or something. I never had such doubts like that. But then at that point, I certainly did. I think I was actually 33 at this time. And, you know, I wondered about this, that's the age Jesus was, you know, when he was crucified. And, but I remember saying to myself one time, if I were to have to take a lie detector test right now, and I were asked, do you believe in God? I don't think I would have passed it.
Yeah.
You know? And, but I continued to go to church. I continued to practice my ministry. I continued to read the Bible and to try to feed, you know, myself spiritually. I tried to act as if everything was fine, you know, but internally I was having terrible doubts. And I remember, one time, you know, I would do pastoral visits with people, you know, in their homes. This was in an evangelical free church in Nebraska. And I remember just telling people that I had gone, that I had experienced doubts like this. And I recall that they were very responsive to this. They were like, "Really?" You know, it's like, "Well, what did you do when you felt like that?" You know, it's like they could identify with it.
Yeah.
And, but anyway, so yes, a part of my journey is going through a period of darkness. And I didn't know, you know, about such things as, you know, the dark night of the soul, or I didn't know what that referred to. But I do know that I went through this period of questioning and just feeling like I was knocked to the ground, and that that I had hardly any faith. I do also remember this. When I started graduate school at the University of Iowa, I think in the introduction you said my PhD was from Iowa State. I attended Iowa State for 2 years, but my PhD was from the University of Iowa. And it was when I arrived there, this would be the fall of 1999. All of a sudden, I had another conversion experience, or another call experience. When I started that program, I felt the Lord calling me back to the Catholic Church. And again, it was crystal clear that this was what Jesus wanted me to do. And I was not expecting this to happen. When I got accepted into that program, I was thinking that I would become like a Protestant, you know, professor, but one who was very friendly to the church fathers, you know, one who really loved the church fathers or something like this, but from within a Protestant context. But I had another another one of these call experiences. And I knew that he wanted me to come back. And he said, "Tom, enough. Okay, you got it out of your system. You were, you know, a big fish in a little pond," is kind of how I viewed, you know, being a Protestant. I was like, smarter than all the other pastors or something like this, is kind of how I felt, you know, like I knew more, you know. And so, but when Jesus called me back, I was kind of sad, because I thought, the Catholic Church is huge. Nobody's going to even know who I am, you know? And I recall, I was a big Lord of the Rings fan, you know, J.R. Tolkien's writings. And I remember this thought came to me when Sam Gamgee, when he realized that he could not carry the ring for Frodo, but he said, "I can still help, can't I?" I can still help. And so that was just a good thought. You know, it's like, okay, you're entering this huge church that's been around for centuries, but you can help, you know. You're not going to be very important. It's kind of how I thought, but I can help. And so I walked over to the Catholic Church in Iowa City, and I said I'd like to make an appointment with a priest. And the funny thing was, that priest, Father Ken Kuntz was his name, he was one of the priests in the church I grew up in. And he knew me. He knew my family. He knew my name. And I told him my whole story, my whole conversion experience, you know, my relationship with Christ and everything. And I'll never forget what he said. He said, Tom, so many Catholics do not know what it means to have a relationship with God. And I, as soon as he said that, I knew I had done the right thing by coming back. I was afraid, you know, I was afraid nobody would understand me. You know, they wouldn't know what I was talking about when I was talking about Jesus, you know. And but that priest made me feel welcome, and I ended up dedicating my translation of St. Jerome's commentary on Matthew to that priest. And I remember he invited me to become a lector at the church. And I remember that he said, when it was my turn to lector, you know, he said, so you're going to proclaim the word of God today, you know? And I love that in the mass, the lector is the one that proclaims the word of God. In the Protestant circles, it's the pastor giving the sermon. Is what they call proclaiming the word of God. But in the Catholic Church, no, it's the person who reads scripture. You know, I love that. I thought that was very appropriate to describe the scripture reading in such a way. And that's what's given priority. So that was 1999. So I spent 17 years outside, you know, away from the Catholic Church. But I've been practicing my faith, Catholic faith, since then. And I remember the very first Lent, after coming back to the church, I loved it. Everything was like new. It's like, how did I miss all of this growing up? And I just loved spiritual disciplines, you know, fasting during Lent, making, you know, skipping meals, and then just absorbing the liturgies, you know, the Triduum liturgies. And oh boy, it was a happy time, because I just so appreciated everything, you know. And so anyway, those are some of the big moments of my faith experience. Right now I feel like I'm trying to make it to the finish line, you know. Because it's a marathon. I mean, we've had, you know, some tragedy in our life. We have 6 children, 5 boys and 1 girl. We lost our second son to drugs in 2017. And so that has been a cross to bear. And we have one of our other children is kind of away. He's astray from the family. But the other 4 are very devout, practicing, you know, Catholic Christians. And so that's a great blessing. So yeah, those are some of the big moments. I taught theology and classics at Ave Maria University for 16 years. And so I feel grateful for that. I lost my employment there in 2022. My contract was not renewed. That was another, you know, difficulty, something that I was not expecting to happen, didn't want to happen, but it happened. But luckily, I landed a job at a local charter school in Naples that actually has Latin as a part of their curriculum. They have the what's called the Hillsdale curriculum. And so Latin is a very substantial part of that. And so here I am now teaching Latin all day long. And that goes along, you know, very well with my ambition to continue to translate. So, you know, maybe that's kind of what God was up to. I don't know. I don't understand, you know, all the things that have happened in my life. But I'm, by God's grace, you know, trying to persevere and continue to help his church by my translation work, primarily. Yeah. That's where I feel that I'm doing the most good. And so currently I just started a new translation of a Spanish saint named Saint Gregory of Elvira. And he wrote a series of tractates on scripture that have never been translated into English before. So I'm working on that. I recently completed some other translations that are now being edited for publication. And so I feel, you know, no one can take that work away from me. and I love, you know, every day spending some time working on a translation. So I've continued with that aspiration. I did try to land employment, you know, at a higher level than high school, but nothing panned out. You know, there's just a lot of competition for jobs. It's not easy to land employment. So I haven't completely given up on that, but at least for now I have employment I can provide for my family. You know, we have a house and a base of operations for my kids and stuff. So, but yeah, it's hard. I don't understand everything that has happened, but it's probably better that I don't.
It's a fantastic story. You're a very humble guy, Dr. Scheck, and a wonderful storyteller. And I think that position of humility, that you don't understand everything, is probably, that's probably a good place to be, I think, right? As hard as that is. I know we've been there lots of times, and I quit my job. I'm a middle school teacher by trade. I quit my job, sold our house, and kind of waited for the Lord to provide because we felt like it was time to move on. And here we are in my wife's hometown. I've got a job again. We have a lovely house in a beautiful community of lovely Catholics that we had no idea even existed here. Amazing, right? And it's those times when you don't know, right? And you kind of give that control up, right? I think when those kind of things happen, when God blesses you, I think that's amazing. And that's, I think, a great testimony, I think, to have that position. I have a lot of questions for you about your journey because it is fascinating. And I think the first one I want to ask you is about that relational aspect, right? That is the one thing that, and you know this, I'm sure, that time and again you hear from evangelicals, especially towards Catholics, is that Catholics don't have that personal relationship with Jesus. And that makes them, you know, in my upbringing, because I was evangelical until I became Catholic, I had my own conversion journey, I would have said, you know, those Catholics aren't even Christians in many respects. They don't know Christ. They have these rituals, these routines they go through, you know, the Mass, but they don't actually have that relationship with Christ. So I wonder, because you in large part, right, became kind of, you know, Baptist, evangelical, you know, free church, and, you know, a missionary, because you discovered this relationship with Christ that you really didn't, you know, have in the same way as a Catholic. So I wonder, looking back now, how you would trace that out. Like, where, what happened? Why wasn't there that relationship maybe? And what do you see looking back now that, that informs you as a Catholic in understanding what that relationship actually means, right? In that evangelical and now in that Catholic context. Does that make sense?
Yes. You know, I guess now as I look back, I would describe it differently, that the conversion experience that I had, you know, at the age of 18 in that dorm room at Iowa State University, that my relationship with Jesus deepened at that moment, but it didn't begin at that moment. Yeah, yeah. I mean, I had been baptized. I had been raised Catholic. I basically believed, you know, everything, but that experience did change my life, and it made Christ totally central to my life, where prior to that, he was kind of on the periphery. You know, I thought about him, you know, I went to church, but with that experience, he became my main passion, you know, and I thank God for that. I truly do. But it wouldn't be right to describe that as becoming a Christian, you know. No, I was that before that experience. Maybe not a very good one. you know, maybe I didn't live consistent with the teachings of my church, but it's not fair to say that I became a Christian at that experience. And that would be offensive to me to have it said that way now, although I said that myself for many years.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, yeah. I wasn't raised, you know, Christian, but I became a Christian when no. So it's just, you know, things are more complicated than many evangelicals or fundamentalists want to recognize. It's not as simple black and white as they want to depict things. Even though I still feel very grateful for all that I received from those traditions, and including my devotional life. To this day, I love the old hymns, you know, and I remember at Moody Bible Institute, you know, every student was required to purchase a hymnal, you know, for a required like music class. And I love that hymnal.
Yeah.
And I still use that hymnal. And many, you know, many of those hymns are Catholic, you know, "Oh, Sacred Head Now Wounded," you know, "And Can It Be That I Should Gain?" Well, that would be Wesley, I guess, but "Jesus, the Very Thought of Thee," you know. So there's a beautiful tradition of hymns in the Catholic tradition and the Protestant tradition. I greatly value that. And it's a part of my devotional life to this day. You know, the thing is, I mean, it's like a marriage. You know, you can have difficulties in a marriage. That doesn't mean that you're not married. It just means that, well, we're not talking to each other at the present moment, but it doesn't mean you're not married. And, I remember another experience, if I could share this. It was right after my returning to the Catholic Church. This was in Iowa City. And I went to the public library and I found an old movie about Saint Therese of Lisieux, an old black and white French movie with English subtitles. And I checked it out and brought it home, and I watched this beautiful movie. And there's one scene in that movie where She was confessing to to a priest, and she said, "I can't see anything beyond this world. It's all black." And, you know, the priest kind of rebuked her. He said, "You must pull yourself out of this depression." But when she made that confession, I thought, this is a saint, and she's confessing this. And I remember another scene where when she was dying, you know, lying in bed, and she had the crucifix right on her pillow, right next to her head. And then another scene, one of her sisters came in and the crucifix was not there. And Saint Therese said, he must be angry with me. He never talks to me anymore. And then a little bit later, this same deathbed scene, the crucifix is back next to her face. And her sister says, "Oh, I see you two are back together." You know, and so it meant a lot to me to learn about, you know, the saints, and especially like Saint Therese, because I could identify with feelings. And those doubts. And and another thing that I really missed when I was away from the Catholic Church was the sacraments, especially like confession. I appreciate the sacrament of confession. I feel it's a really good idea. And it's a wise thing. It's not easy. It's not easy to confess your sins to a priest, examine your conscience. Who would want to do that? I mean, it's very humbling and humiliating to do that. But it's so beneficial spiritually. And, when I have confessed my struggles with my faith, with believing, I have never had a priest condemn me, you know. Usually they'll say, "Tom, those are actually very normal thoughts that you're describing here. Most adults experience this." So I just greatly appreciate the helps that the church provides. I truly do. And I missed those helps when I was away. The calendar, the liturgical calendar. When I was away from the Catholic Church, you know, during Lent, I just felt something was wrong. Something was off. And I just really appreciate the way that the church guides its people throughout the year, you know, every year. Yeah. And for me, it's a great blessing. And, another factor that was very attractive to me was the catechism. That played a role. When the catechism was published in the early 1990s, I purchased it. I acquired it as a Protestant. And I read that thing straight through as a Protestant. And when I finished it, I said, this is what I believe. You know, I didn't really have any objections to the faith as it was presented there. And so that played a role in just the desire to have the guidance of Holy Mother Church, you know? Whereas when I was a Protestant pastor, I kind of felt like, you know, everybody kind of depended on me for the interpretation of everything. What's our views on everything? Everything fell on my shoulders, so to speak. Whereas in the Catholic Church, you know, you've got 20 centuries of tradition to draw upon, and you've got a church that has lived through these centuries and has defined its doctrine, its belief. And so to me, that is a welcome thing to have this guidance for our faith. Otherwise, it's almost like every man for himself, you know, and it just doesn't really make sense that Jesus would leave the church, you know, to fend for itself like that. No, I think he promised to guide it, to be with the church, that the gates of hell would not prevail against it. And I really feel that is most fully realized in the Catholic Church.
Well said. Well said, Dr. Schick. I have one quick last question for you. It deals with the early church fathers, because that's an area, like you say, where your translations are so important to so many of us, so many people who are doing research in this area, so many people who are encountering the church fathers and their writings for the first time. And there's just, you know, I asked Marcus Grodi from The Journey Home once, I had him on my show, and I asked him, what are the two big reasons why people convert to Catholicism? And he said, well, it's authority and it's the church fathers, that encounter with the church fathers. Those often go hand in hand, those two things, because you find one, you find the other. But the church fathers are that kind of that hidden thing that so many evangelicals, so many Protestant Christians don't realize even exists. And you crack that open. You know, for me, I found the church fathers. I got an ebook from Amazon back in the day, and it was like $2, and it was like 10,000 pages, the Athanasian Fathers. And I couldn't believe it, that there was this wealth of resources, writings from people, in many cases, who knew the apostles, were disciples of the apostles, or disciples of their disciples, that very closely connected with the very early church, who are saying things that time and again came up sounding nothing at all like my evangelical church. It's on a Catholic over and over again, right? And so I wonder, you know, as my final kind of question for you, there is a renewed, I think, interest on YouTube in the area of apologetics and the early church. I think there's such a fervor these days with people looking into the church fathers and talking about the church fathers and debating these things. You know, YouTube, podcasting, debates make it very easy, easier than ever to do these things. You can search them on the internet very easily and find these things. Yet there are many people who are finding bits of the church fathers, Dr. Schick, and saying, okay, I can agree with Augustine on this topic here, so I can remain Protestant because he sounds Protestant in these sections here. And of course, the Catholic pushback, right, is, well, read all of Augustine, because over here he says things that are undoubtedly Catholic. And you can't reconcile those two things. So I wonder, as somebody who translates these church fathers, who translates, in some cases, you know, really deep stuff that hasn't seen the light of day for many centuries, and for somebody who yourself, you know, was a Protestant pastor, who really the church fathers played a role in your conversion, I wonder how you would explain, or how you would kind of, I don't know, cordially push back against the idea that you can somehow take the church fathers, I think, kind of out of their context and, you know, remain Protestant and hold those things in tension. Does that make sense? Is there a question in there somewhere you can answer? I'm not sure.
Yeah. I really find a vitality in the writings of the early church fathers that feeds the soul and is very exciting, but also insightful in their interpretation of scripture. So I guess as I started to read the church fathers, one of the areas where they helped me was they simply called attention to passages of scripture that I hadn't really noticed before, you know, and it seems like, well, the churches that I was involved in, you know, emphasized certain things like, you know, once saved, always saved, you know, eternal security, you know, things like this. And that was certainly not a part of the early tradition of the Catholic Church. Yeah, yeah. On the contrary, you know, Christians were constantly being warned, don't turn away from the faith, yeah, you know, yeah. produce good works. There's a judgment coming. So on those issues, you know, I think it's very clear that the church fathers support, broadly speaking, the Catholic interpretation. Now, I do think that, you know, many of the Protestant reformers were extremely Augustinian theologians. And certainly John Calvin was like that. I think Martin Luther too. And in some ways, you know, they could make a case that Augustine is on their side, you know. I don't think that that's necessarily the best interpretation of Augustine. I think if you kind of take the totality of his writings, he tends to be more supportive of the Catholic side of the argument there. But I can still see the case that they are making. But it's not really a consensus that they're appealing to. They're appealing to one single theologian. I am more attracted to the early Greek fathers than I am Augustine. I hear Catholic apologists all the time, you know, sing the praises of Augustine to the skies. Okay, that's not my experience. Okay, I prefer Saint Jerome as a Latin father, but before him, you know, Saint Irenaeus, Ignatius of Antioch. Irenaeus is huge, hugely important, and so I would just be way more comfortable, I guess, with the Greek fathers and those earlier centuries than in the trajectory that developed after Augustine that kind of led to Scholasticism, the Middle Ages. I would kind of view that as more of a narrowing down of theology and kind of a less Catholic than the earlier period. So anyway, I don't mean to be controversial here, but that I'm just, I really appreciate, you know, what like Cardinal Ratzinger became Pope Benedict, his reflections were very similar to mine, although he always praised St. Augustine, but he talked about the vitality of the writings of the earlier, you know, the earlier fathers. And like in the catechesis that he gave the church when he first became Pope, you know, he expounds so many of the church fathers. Now that he did give prominent emphasis to Augustine, maybe that he was his favorite. Okay, that's not so much my experience, but still, he was. I think Pope Benedict was deeply loved by like the Greek Orthodox. You know, they when he died, you know, they mourned, they loved him, and so I've had really good rapport with Orthodox theologians in my life. I know I don't feel, you know, called to go into that church, but I do feel the attraction of it at times. And, but I guess I want to kind of acknowledge God's providential guidance of my life. I grew up, you know, in the Catholic Western tradition, and there's no reason to rebel against it.
That's fantastic. Dr. Scheck, it's been an absolute pleasure having you on the show. It's always a joy to talk to your heroes. So thanks for being here. I appreciate you accepting the invitation and coming on the show. Dr. Thomas says hi. I texted him. He says hi. Hopes you're well. And that your commentary on Romans is killer, he said. So we have that. We have that. officially on tape there, Dr. Scheck. So,
well, thanks. That would be Origen's commentary on Romans.
Yeah, not your personal commentary. Yes, your translation.
Thank you.
That's wonderful. Well, listen, thanks so much for being here. I want to say God bless you. The work you have done and are doing for the church, Dr. Scheck, it is so important, so vital. I hope you realize the scope of that. It's just crucial for so many people. So thank you. And thanks for being here today. God bless and take care. Thanks so much.
You're welcome. Thank you.
Well, hopefully you enjoyed that conversation with Dr. Thomas Scheck. Listen, I want to say a huge thank you to those of you guys who support this show week after week, because truly, it's kind of I don't know how to say this exactly, but a dream sometimes. this whole podcast thing. Just amazing. Like, I get to talk to people like Dr. Thomas Scheck, who I admire, who I look up to, who I count among my heroes in the field of patristics, which I feel that I deeply love. It's an absolute pleasure that you guys help to you know, that really, your listening, your reviews, your ratings, your support financially make this thing possible. And it's a dream sometimes, you know, to be able to speak to these people who I admire so much. It's amazing. So thank you guys for enabling that, to make that possible, to really, you know, underpin the work of this thing. That I do think this is, you know, a mission. I think this is something God's put on my heart to do, that is making possible to do week after week. And you guys help in that. So thank you. Thanks for your help, guys. CordialCatholic@gmail.com is our email address. TheCordialCatholic.com is our website. We're on Instagram, TikTok, and Twitter @CordialCatholic. And it's TheCordialCatholic on Facebook. To watch what you're hearing, head over to youtube.com/TheCordialCatholic. And thank you guys for everyone who's watching and supporting that show on YouTube, as well as the podcast here, obviously. That channel is growing and growing. It's very exciting. The reach is expanding exponentially, and it's thrilling to have more and more people being able to hear these kind of conversations. So please head over there, subscribe, follow the show, leave some comments, leave some thumbs up, hit the bell, all those cool things. Guys, thank you. Pray for me. I'm praying for you too. Talk to you again next week. God bless. Take care. And see you soon. This show is brought to you in a special way by our co-producer patrons over at patreon.com/cordialcatholic. A special thanks to Ellie and Tom, Kelvin and Susan, Stephen, Suzanne and Victor, Phil, Noah, Nicole, Michelle, Jordan, John, James, Gina, and Aram for your special support at the co-producer tier and making this thing possible. You guys are fantastic. God bless and thanks for your support.